one pet, not two. We are not in the kingdom. And what the prophets spoke about, we anticipate is coming. So we're not home yet. And there's some songs that we like to sing. This world is not our home. What are we doing? We're just a passing through. So our eternity is ahead of us. Although we have the gift of everlasting life, whoever believes in me has everlasting life, John 6:47, Jesus is speaking. That gift of everlasting life begins when a person believes. It's a gift. It comes by faith, apart from works. But our home is not here. And in fact, Christ says, I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then what? I will come again from the home in heaven that he's fixing up. Any of you all in remodeling? Jim's remodeling business. Yeah, I don't know how many times I've remodeled our house, and guess what? It needs it again. But he's going to prepare a place for us in the Father's house. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Notice in John 14, the whole movement is from earth to where? Heaven. I'm leaving this earth, going up there. I'm fixing up a place for you in my Father's house. There's many mansions. I'd have told you if that wasn't the case. Paraphrasing. But he's going to come and take us up. So that's our destiny, wherever Christ is. That's where we are. But this is not our home. So this body is not our home. You know, I think Marvin asked those of us who worked yesterday to stand. Sarah said, I'm too sore to stand. Yeah. You know, you have my permission. Anybody who worked yesterday, you can sleep during the sermon. All right, I'll be asleep. Wake me up when it's done. Of course, you heard about the pastor. He had a dream that he was preaching, and he woke up and found that he was. So we're not home yet. And if we are in this body, then we are away from home, from the Lord. Because while the Lord is in our body, that's not what he has in mind for us. He's dwelling in us by his Spirit so we can have uninterrupted fellowship. But the reality is we cannot spend time with Christ. We cannot see him. We do not see the end of our deliverance from the power of sin. That's all future. So the first thing I just want to remind you is that even you young people do not yet have your glorified bodies. Okay? That means a whole lot to us old people, that this is not my glorified body. Young people, they don't get that, but they'll sing a different tune once they have a few years under their belt. All right, in verse 7, since we're not at home, what he wants us to do is walk by faith. For through faith, notice there's no article here, it's not the faith, that is the set of doctrines, but through your faith, we are walking, not through sight. I want to spend some time and develop this idea of walking by faith, the life of faith. You believe and you receive everlasting life. How cool is that? You believe. To believe, as we're memorizing in Romans 11, means that you are not presenting works to God to accept you. Our standing before God is by faith in the finished work of Christ. I was engaged in a lengthy argument with a fellow this week, back and forth, and he's determined that this is a horrible, poisonous doctrine, because if I tell you, you get to heaven by faith and not works, you're going to go out and rob banks, commit adultery, and kill people. And so I am a horrible, horrible priest. I'm not a priest, but that's how he thinks of me. I'm a horrible priest for telling you, you have everlasting life, and it doesn't depend upon your works. But you know the reverse is true. Wherever the law is, it kills. There's no development. There's no grace. There's no joy. There's no celebration of life. Nothing happens. In fact, the letter kills, the letter of the law kills, and it kills conclusively. You work far more when you understand grace than you ever did when somebody taught you law. You know, this is just, it's so logical. They were building the Golden Gate Bridge, okay? And this is back in the days when you had to be tough to work on those. And there are people dying, falling to their death. You know, we just saw this with the soccer world tournament and some, I think it was in Doha, like 40,000 people, I don't know, 4,000 people were killed building the buildings. You know, are they going to put up safety nets? No, because life doesn't matter, but for us, life is precious, so we protect it. So anyway, the builders, they said, well, this is crazy, and they set up a net under the workers, so when they fell, they didn't fall to their death. They fell and were caught by the net. What do you think happened to the productivity of work? Go up or go down? It went up. Well, I don't have to worry about that. Check. Safety, security. So we do far more for the Lord out of a heart of love when we have this gift given to us than we ever did by preaching the law or the Ten Commandments. Okay? So it's through faith we're walking and not through sight. Now, faith is to accept something as true. Some would add the word convinced, but, you know, I just believe it means to accept something as true. That's a great definition. And then as we grow in our accepting of something as true, guess what? We become more convinced as we do it. And that fits my thinking of the pattern of John, the gospel. So, you know, the disciples, when Christ made, what was it, 55? No. 10, 55 gallons of wine? That's a huge amount. I remember when I was preaching through that, I was going to get 5-gallon buckets and demonstrate how much wine Christ made. And I thought, I can't afford the buckets. I should have bought them, man. That's better than buying stock. They've gone up from $4 a bucket to $12. We won't go there. The concept of faith starts. I didn't know he could do that. And they believed in him. And a few chapters later, you know, here they are drowning in the sea. And he wakes up and says, oh, peace, be still. And everything stops, dead calm. They have to row now. They were rowing, but for their lives. And they look around and, did you know he could control the weather? Look at that. The wind and the waves, they obey him. And they believed in him. Well, I thought they already believed in him. Right. But their understanding of who Christ is constantly growing. So we become more and more and more convinced of who Jesus is as we walk by faith, which simply means to accept something as true. Very simple, very easy. Synonyms, come, look, taste, easy things, drink, eat. We have donuts. How hard is it to eat a donut? Oh, it's easy. Coffee, drink it down. Easy. Look up here. How hard is that? It's easy. That's the point of these figures of speech. God wants it to be easy because he's gracious and he's loving and he's kind and he knows you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel, and so am I. And if it were dependent on us in any way, shape, or form, we wouldn't stand a chance. But this life of faith is the key to Scripture. You can't understand the Bible if you don't understand this issue of faith. So you are declared just or righteous by faith alone and Christ alone, right? Now, how do you grow as a believer? Well, it's real simple. Don't listen to those people who put you under works of the law. Okay? Because it's by faith. The just shall what? Live by faith. So Romans quotes Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Romans explains what it means to be just. It means to be perfectly righteous by means of imputation, which comes at a judicial declaration. God says it, he declares you just, righteous. So he explains what it means to be just. And Hebrews quotes this passage, and he talks about faith. He says, well, faith is for prophecy and for things you can't see. Right, that's what faith is used for. It's very useful. Very useful when it comes to understanding prophecy and seeing the unseeable. Scripture says that I believe it. So Hebrews defines faith, and Galatians describes what it means to live. And Paul discusses this in some detail. To live, meaning the just shall live by faith, he interprets that to mean walking by the Spirit, to be yielding ourselves to the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He tells us the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith. And there's one other one. What is it?
Self-control.
Oh, yeah, don't forget self-control. The Spirit produces this fruit, singular, namely love. And here's what it looks like, all these nouns that follow after. So the life of faith is what God wants us to do after we have believed. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk in Him. It's Colossians 2, maybe 6 or 7. You can look it up. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You bring nothing but faith to the table for justification. Ungodly, check. The faith of the ungodly is accounted to him for righteousness. I bring faith to the table. Now, as a believer, having been declared righteous, I need imputed righteousness on an ongoing basis, which is why Christ was raised from the dead. And that righteousness to me as a believer always comes by faith. And so his illustration is David in Romans 4. A Jew, a king, a prophet, a songwriter, you know, all these things. And his conclusion is, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. It's always by faith alone. So we're not home yet, and now he wants us to walk by faith. Now let's look here, if you would, at verse 8, where if I can quote a series on television. We're moving on up. Verse 8. Now, let me find it here. Now we are full of hope and we are well pleased. So he says this hope is confidence. He's repeating this confidence of verse 6. He picks that up again here in verse 8. We're full of hope and we're very happy rather to be not at home, or to have departed out of the body, and to have arrived at home before the Lord. Now, I know I'm adding some words here that may not be in your translation, but he says, look, this is not a bad scenario for us to leave this dilapidated, run down, hardly working body and get a glorified body and be before the Lord. That is something that we all look forward to. My dad, you know, he says, the older I get, the more I look forward to going to heaven. You know, okay, I'm a kid, hard to understand. Now, I understand it. Yeah. Plus, my whole family is with the Lord. So, you know, you have this issue here in verse 8. That it's not a bad thing. We're well pleased to leave this body and to arrive at home before the Lord. Now notice here the distinction between the material and the non-material self. We're talking about this in the first hour in theology, but you are not your body. You are living in this body. And he's using a figure of speech as if you are at home in the body, but that means you're not at home with the Lord. It's better to leave this body and not be at home and to go and arrive at home before the Lord. He's already explained in this chapter that you will have a body when you are before the Lord that's perfectly suited for that experience. All right, in verses 9 and 10, Since we are headed up to be with Christ, this section here talks about the evaluation of the believer's life. Now, we could spend the whole 30 minutes on just verses 9 and 10. Based on what he said, that we would far sooner die and go to heaven than to stay here under these conditions. Wherefore, in other words, based on the certainty that we have of everlasting life, the personal guarantee of the indwelling Spirit, of our eternal safety, wherefore also we aspire or have as our ambition, whether at home, where we are now, or whether not at home, where we will be, to be well-pleasing to Him. Our goal in life is to please our Savior. How do you do that? The just shall what? Live by faith. The way you please God is to walk by faith, walking by the power of His Spirit, well-pleasing to Him. And here's your explanation of why we want to be well-pleasing. For the whole lot of us, I like that translation. For the whole lot of us, that is, all believers, everyone who has received the gift of everlasting life, every believer in Christ will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So this is New Testament believers, Christians, if you would, those in Christ. For the whole lot of us to have been made manifest, it is being absolutely necessary. So he takes this infinitive and moves it way up early in the verb sequence, but we will be made manifest. It's absolutely necessary. Now, to be made manifest means you shine a light on it. So I have lots of really cool headlights, lamps, all right? I forget that they're on. I was filling up my truck with gas, and some millennium, "Oh, what are you, a miner?" I was like, just click. I just like seeing where I'm going. But the headlamps I have different colors. They're really cool. I have a green one, because pigs can't see green. I can see them, they can't see me. I have a red one. I used it last night. About 9 o'clock, I was over at Pete's house. One of my hives was standing on a little wooden stand that I built on Thursday when I was putting the boxes out. I noticed it was doing this. So I put my little red light on, and actually I didn't. I set it off to the side and put my bee suit on and went out there and managed to move the bees onto a pallet. Sarah, when I got home, said, "Well, isn't the pallet going to rot?" My first thought was, not today. And I have a white one. I have several white ones. They're rechargeable. One in my truck, you know, one in my garage. What for? Well, because I'm working on lights in the room where the folks are going to stay. And what you do when you replace lights, what's the first thing you do? What? Turn the switch off. You work in the dark, but I have light. So that's what it means to be manifest. The light will be brought to bear on every single one of us. So it's necessary, absolutely necessary. Why is it so necessary? Well, the reason is because the judgment seat of Christ will determine what you will be doing with the 1,000-year reign of Christ and also on into eternity, the new heavens and the new earth. The concept of this is just so simple. This is not our home. Moses got this. Abraham got this. Moses, he figured this out, probably by way of revelation. He's king of Egypt. With all of the attendant gold and girls that goes with that, and when he became of age, he chose not to be Pharaoh's son, but rather identified with the people of God. And he did so, putting aside the pleasures and the wealth of Egypt for the glories of the coming kingdom. He's one of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. In other words, he looked at this and maybe got out his pencil and said, well, this is a no-brainer. The reward of the future determines my behavior in the present. So this judgment seat of Christ is absolutely necessary because every believer who has the gift of everlasting life, they go to the judgment seat of Christ and they're evaluated at that point and they're assigned their task in the coming kingdom and following the kingdom like a threshold to the room, the eternal millennial kingdom gives birth to the new heavens and the new earth. For it's necessary, absolutely necessary, that the whole lot of us being made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, it's the Bema seat. This is a Roman figure of speech. Well, I got to hurry. My time's almost gone. Sarah and I were in, where were we? We were in the south of France. I was teaching the book of Hebrews to a very difficult audience. These are missionaries. They're Calvinistic missionaries, other than Bill Boggess, which is why I got to go and speak, because he invited me. But I'm teaching the book of Hebrews, which they, in my opinion, don't understand. But while we were there, Bill says, hey, I've heard there's some Romans. I've looked Roman ruins. I've looked on my map. There's some over here. I've never seen them. So one rainy afternoon, we took the car and we drove up and we parked in an alley, basically. And we got out and we started walking down a path. And we walked probably 200 yards and we come to a little chain that opens up into private property. So it's a chain, right? So we stepped over the chain and went into the private property. And here is a judgment seat that's been carved out. And what would happen is the Roman centurion would visit a region and he would sit on a rock throne. It was so cool. So here is a rock throne and it's elevated. And the centurion would sit there and the people who are being judged, there's at the front of this area, it's about the size of this auditorium, there's a big flat rock stuck like a dinner plate in the ground, and they would write the names of the persons and the charges that are being tried, and they'd write that on the rock. And these guys are sitting on benches, rock benches, that are going out in a semicircle away from the throne. Okay? So the centurion would come over here and he'd sit, and they'd bring this guy who's sitting over there and stand before the centurion, and the charges would be brought against him and he would be judged and either exonerated, or they had a big rock about the size of the piano over here, or they would be put on the rock and executed. So the judgment seat of Christ, he picks up from this figure of speech that's part of the Roman management of the society. And he says it is absolutely necessary that we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? We're going to be made manifest in order that, if you'll look here at the verse, in order that we should receive each one to himself the things through the body. The words, where we're at home now in the body, according to what he has done, whether what? Look at your text. Whether good or bad. Now, we are not talking about heaven or hell here. We are talking about the judgment of believers. Does anyone know what the judgment of unbelievers is? The great white throne. All unbelievers are judged at the great white throne. Everyone is judged according to their works, your Romans 2 passage. Believers are judged according to their works, whether good or bad. Where you end up in judgment, either the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne, is determined by whether you believe. So if you have options, far better to be at the judgment seat of Christ, because there will be believers there who are saved as through fire, but they come through that smoking, you know, hair on fire. But they go into heaven and service of the Lord. Those who are at the great white throne, they're ending up at the lake of fire. And the judgment there is to determine the extent of punishment. So we use this, you know, the hottest places in hell are reserved for. Well, that's actually a biblical concept, that there is a judgment. They end up at the great white throne. Their destiny is the lake of fire. The extent of their punishment is determined by their works. Okay, so everyone is judged on works. So when you get to a passage like this, it clearly indicates that there are good works and bad works. It's not like the awarding of medals at the Olympics. I've heard all kinds of things argued that, oh, this is going to be a wonderful time for all believers. I don't think that's the testimony of Scripture, especially when you understand the book of Hebrews. Now, he's talking about people in this life, believers who are apostatizing. He says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of our living God, and you know, our God is a consuming fire, and the Lord will judge his people. All of those things are true. But what he's doing here is saying that we are full of hope, and we are pleased rather to depart from this and go to the Lord, knowing that having walked by faith, we will go to that judgment seat of Christ and receive reward for the good things that we have done in the body. Now, all of these passages dealing with the judgment seat of Christ, including James 2, he says, do you want to go to the judgment seat of Christ and have a judgment that's not censorious? He says, well, then be merciful to others. And then he goes into the cultist favorite passage about faith without works is dead. What's he talking about? He's saying you have to have works at the judgment seat of Christ in order to not receive a censorious judgment. If a brother comes to me and says, man, I'm naked and starving, and I say, depart, be warmed and filled, is that something Christ is going to reward me for at the judgment seat of Christ? No, it isn't. So this concept of good and bad, to say, well, believers can't do bad, is ridiculous. Christians who have everlasting life are capable of committing every sin known to humankind. Should they? And the answer is no. Do they? Yes. What happens? They lose out on reward. They're judged in this life, and they have a reduction in rewards in the future. Their point of service is diminished because of their failure to be faithful and to walk by faith. So, you know, doesn't make any difference if you walk by faith. Yeah, it does. It makes all the difference in this world and the next. So we will be judged. My last point here is, I'm sorry, since I've already done the moving on up, he is not a tame lion. Verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear, the terror of the Lord, we are convincing people. We're persuading people. Now, I believe what he's doing here is saying, those of us who are walking by the Lord, and it should be all of us, we understand that there is a terrifying judgment coming. For unbelievers, it's the great white throne. I talked to the guy at the Bloom House about this. Man, you know, do you really want to be standing to try to get rid of your sentence of condemnation on your own works? Is that really where you want to be, as opposed to the finished work of Christ? But, you know, he has to make his choices. But I'm trying to persuade him because I know our God is a consuming fire. He's not a tame lion, to quote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis's dealing of Aslan. And so to say, well, it doesn't make any difference. If you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. Go live like you want. No, you better not. Because God is not shorthanded on how he deals with his children. You know, the Corinthians, some of you are sick, some of you are invalids, and some of you are dead because of you not recognizing the role and the importance of the body of Christ, the church. What in the world? These people, Christians, are going hungry and you're getting drunk. And so God's going to judge you, and that's temporal judgment. It's not whether you go to heaven or hell. It's you're going to be judged now and you're going to lose out on rewards in the future. But here, I think he's looking at the whole concept of who God is. So we are busy trying to convince believers, don't do that, because God will judge you. You're a believer. You have everlasting life. Come on, let's walk by the Spirit. Stop doing that.
Amen.
And we're trying to persuade unbelievers. Look, Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom, and he wants you to believe in him now so you can receive everlasting life and start walking with him through this life, so you don't end up in the lake of fire. Believe in him. So we're trying to persuade people because we have an awesome God who knows every one of us intimately. Every sin we've ever done, every thought we've ever had. And here's the awesome news. Since he is that kind of an omniscient God, you don't have to wonder whether he wants you to come to him or not. You don't have to go clean yourself up. John 4. See, woman, the one you have isn't your husband. You've had five before him, and the one you're with. But God wants you in yourself, in your spirit, and with your truth, your experience, to worship him. Of such the Father seeks. So she's not supposed to go out and become goody two-shoes. She's supposed to come to God as she is and worship him from her heart, not in this mountain or that mountain. That's the kind of gracious God we have. And he welcomes us. I said, man, that's great. That's just what I'm looking for. Not the Pharisee who says, I thank you, God, that I've got my act together. But the publican who doesn't even look at the temple. Oh, I am such a mess. Oh, God, be propitious. Provide atonement. Be propitious to me, the sinner. Because our God is a gracious God.
Amen.
So once you understand grace and the life of faith, the whole world and all of eternity is for you. So walking, this is my idea from this passage, walking by faith brings reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me say that again. Walking by faith is what God wants from us, and that's what brings reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Father, we pray.